12 and verse 12. Last time we were here, we brought this message from verse 11 about overcoming. And actually, there's only overcoming and not. That's it. Either we are overcomers or we are not. That's it. We hear about fence straddling. Except God don't have a fence. He says, you either serve me or you serve mammon. There is no in between. We like to think about it as gray. God says, no, it's not that way. You either obey me or not. That's it. There's no in between about that. But that was last time's message about overcoming and doing what God told to do. And here in verse 11, it does say that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't by any of their efforts. It's by grace and what God had given to them. That's the way it is. And by the word of their testimony. And of course, that word goes back to Jesus Christ. Their testimony goes back to the thing that God desired them to say. And they had that obligation and they had that desire and they said it. And the Bible says they loved not their lives unto the death. Well, that is total, absolute dedication to the Lord. No variation, no doubting. That is full steam ahead for the Lord. That's what, and regardless of the consequences, that's what it is. It's exactly what it is. It's not looking and say, wait a minute, I can't do that. No, it's not that. It's just going ahead. That's what it is. Now, in verse 12, he says, and he opens verse 12 with the word therefore. And we'll notice in verse 12 that again, there's only two things mentioned here. You either rejoice or you're going to have woe. Now, I know we're talking about down toward the end of the tribulation period. We're talking about the time here when Satan is loose, he is going after the nation of Israel in a way that's never been done before. But you see, in verse 12, he says, therefore rejoice. So there is going to be some rejoicing. But there's going to be a lot of woe also in that day. Notice in verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Then he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. And here's the reason that there ought to be rejoicing and there ought to be woe. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And notice there in verse 13, just the first part of that verse, and when the dragon saw that he was cast out, or he was cast unto the earth. Of course, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. So tonight, we want to think about in these verses. And actually, verse 12 is an introduction verse to the rest of it. I mean, to me, that's kind of what it looks like here. This is previously, there's been some explanation of the past events from verse 1 all the way down here to about verse 9 and 10. And of course, verse 8, verse 9 and 10, when Satan is cast out of heaven this final time. And of course, there's overcoming in verse 12. There's going to be a rejoicing in heavens. Ye heavens, the Bible said that's a plural part of the word. But there's rejoicing in heaven and there's woe upon the earth. The dragon is cast out into the earth and he goes after the nation of Israel. And you'll see here in verse 14 that God gives special deliverance to the nation of Israel. The Bible says that God gives two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So Israel escapes the wrath of Satan. There's two divisions to the nation of Israel at this point. there are those nations, the people in the nation of Israel who do not believe in the Lord, but they soon will. And then there's those people in the nation of Israel who do believe in the Lord, and they also flee. The Bible talks about those in verse 17. But notice, in verse 15, the Bible talks about a natural thing that Satan does. And this is continuing the ploy that Satan always uses. God delivers supernaturally in ways that you cannot expect. But Satan always fights us materially. The Bible says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." And so there's the natural reaction of Satan, and he always does that. Satan, at the very beginning, presented the fruit of the forbidden tree to the woman, a natural thing. I mean, the tree was a natural tree. I think it was. I don't think it was a spiritual tree. I think it was an actual tree. And so Satan presented that natural thing, and that's how Satan always does. He presents that natural thing. God delivers supernaturally. Remember that. I mean, that applies all the time. In verse 16, the Bible said, "The earth helped the woman." Of course, Satan may be the prince and power of the air, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that is, those believers which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, here in verse 17, you can take that right back up there to verse 11, and you'll see here in verse 11 that there are people that are in heaven that are rejoicing, that have overcome. But in verse 17, there's people still on the earth that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they still have their overcoming yet to do. And so we have these two things mentioned in verse 12, either rejoice or woe. That's it. Either rejoice or woe. Either you're overcoming or you're not. There is no fence straddling with God. There is not... So what about this lukewarmness thing? Isn't that good? The church at Laodicea, that's lukewarm. Wasn't that good? God said, "I wish you was hot or cold." See that? And there's people that, even today, they're just about half in, mostly out of the service of the Lord. The Bible said we ought to be true. Notice in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens," plural. Now, always before in Revelation 12, the word heaven appears, but not heavens. And now we hear the word heavens. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens," plural. So, well, so what? Well, if we believe the Bible is inspired, and it is, and every word means something, then I think the word heavens there means something. You know what is really... And you get this picture in your mind. How many heavens are there? We get into that issue. Now, the Jews say there's seven, but I'm not even going there. Because what I'd like to do is just present it to you from the Bible, so you'll look at it from the Bible standpoint of how many heavens there are. And we'll give you a hint. You're thinking of a scripture, right? Yeah, all right. I think that's the right one. The third heaven, that's the one I was thinking of. Yeah, I think there's three. I don't think there's seven. But let me give you the rundown of them, okay? So let's look at it. And we're going to put this in our mind about rejoicing and where that's going to be. Go to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. And the Bible said here in verse 6. I'm glad the Bible's got these defined. And we don't have to go off into dreamland somewhere to figure it out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now look in verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. Now there's the first heaven. Right there's the first one. So where is that? Well, it's the air you're breathing. That's the air you're breathing. All right? That surrounds us. This first heaven, as it relates to man, is the closest to the earth, closest to us. And God, listen, God is the one that called that heaven. He's the one that wrote that. I didn't. Notice, there's another heaven. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and He set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now here we find that this is all about the atmosphere, the stratosphere, I guess you call it, because that's the place where the sun and the moon are. We call that the universe. That's heaven. That's the second heaven. All right? That's what it looks like. That's what that is. And so this is above that canopy which surrounded the earth and we live in. But this contains the sun, the moon, and all the planets. I would call that the universe and everything in it. Then there's the third heaven. This is the place where God lives. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Notice these first two are places where men would say, well, we can go there. Well, maybe so. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. But here's one that is a place where God is. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, he went into a place where you normally even you don't go till you die, believers. But Paul, before he died, went there and heard great revelations and was able to come back. And then he had the thorn in the flesh to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. So there is that third heaven. All right. Now those are the heavens that are. Now get pictured in your mind here that what Revelation 12 and verse 12 is talking about when it says, "Rejoice, therefore rejoice, ye heavens," is that all of the creation of God is going to be rejoicing. This is what he's meaning in this place. In Psalms 48, notice another passage here about this description of heaven, this third heaven. Psalms 48 and verse 2. Psalms 48 and read verse 1 and verse 2. It said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And of course, that's just talking about the place where God is. It's a wonderful place where we could find great things. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, in this place, here is where Satan decides he wants to sit. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, and you can kind of couple some of these things together, because in Psalms 48, in verse 2, it talks about that Mount Zion on the sides of the north. And here in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14, or verse 13, Satan says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Notice here that heaven, paradise, same place. Put it together. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." That is, above the second heaven, he wants to get into the very place where God is, and there's where he wants to rule and to reign. And that's where he's going to try to go. And he is, he wants God's throne. And that's just absolutely what he wants. So, this place, when he talks about heaven rejoicing, the heavens rejoicing, when Satan is finally cast out and he comes down to this earth, and I mean it's like the end is just so close you can touch it. And there ought to be reason for rejoicing. But you think about what a great woe that is upon the inhabitants of this earth and of the sea, simply because their end is just almost here. I mean, the time of their comfort is just about ended. But the time of our trouble is just about ended. So you see the rejoicing in it. It's kind of like after a really, really long, hard day at work. I mean, it's been 120 outside and no shade, and humidity is about 99%. And boy, I mean, you can't get enough water down. And you're just dreaming about the time when I can go home and sit in there. I'll turn that fan on. I'm going to get me a glass of lemonade. I'm going to relax. See, when our work is done down here on this earth, and right now is the time we're supposed to be working. Right now is when we're supposed to be doing whatever we're doing for the Lord. Not piddling around out here in the world, but doing what God tells us to do. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to get home. And then we can just relax, and God will give us the lemonade and whatever. I'm just talking, you know, but God will bless us there. And that's going to be the time of rest. So many times we want to rest now. But this is not the time of rest. This is a time to work. Don't we sing that song? "Work for the night is coming"? We don't mean it though, do we? That's just a song we sing. No, we should mean it. I mean, we should be working for the Lord. Reading our Bibles and praying and doing those things that God wants us to do and being a witness and all that. I think when I think about the churches that were in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and all of that, and how that those people were so enthused about the things of God, and how that indeed we are pretty much lukewarm, if not downright cold, to the things of the Lord. And how little we're concerned about God's purposes and God's directions, and how much we're concerned about our situation. "Rejoice, therefore, ye heavens." Let me ask you. Can a tree rejoice? Well, I want to be careful here, because I don't want to get into pantheism, which is the belief that God is in the trees. I don't want to go there. But I do want to bring out this point. In Luke chapter 19, I'll just read it. I could probably read it better than I could explain it, right? Luke chapter 19. In this place, Jesus Christ is making his way into Jerusalem in his triumphant entry. Luke 19. And let's begin our reading here in verse 35. And they brought him on, and they brought him to Jesus. That is, they brought this foal of an ass unto Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. You got that picture in your mind? Here Jesus is riding on this little donkey going into Jerusalem, and the people are taking their clothes and spreading them in the way there. The Bible said when he has come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I mean, they were rejoicing in the Lord for these great things. Saying, and here's what they were saying, and there's a loud stir here, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That rejoicing is taking place on this earth. That won't even touch what we will do when we get to glory. Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." Why? "Well, they're just too loud. You know, you shouldn't have a good time worshiping. You should be pretty straight-laced in your worship, and don't ever smile, because somebody might think you're involved. You want to be rather detached." That's what they're saying. In verse 40, Jesus answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now listen, you think the heavens can rejoice and everything in it? You think the sun, the moon, the stars and all that? We're not talking about pantheism at all. But I'm talking about that what Jesus said is that the stones would cry out if we didn't. And so there's part of that thing about just rejoicing. These are just some of the physical things. All of those that dwell in heaven are going to rejoice. In Revelation 12, that's what he says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." That's the seraphim, the cherubims, the angels, the people, whatever is there. There's likely things there I don't know about. I don't know. But there's got to be this great, great time of rejoicing. But back in Revelation 12 and verse 12, you see this, how that says, "Therefore rejoice." There ought to be great, great rejoicing because of these things. And then he says, "And woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea." And of course, we've studied before in Revelation 17, talking about these of the sea, talking about this great tumultuous multitude of people that are just beside themselves trying to make happen what they want happen. You know, just a little politics here. It's kind of like the politics of the day that's going on right now. And our president has kind of given an ultimatum and said, "Hey, we want this health care thing signed before you guys leave for vacation." And it's like $1.5 trillion. They don't even know how much it's going to cost. They don't even know how they got a 1,000-page document. Probably hadn't even read it. But see how anxious they are. Just go, go, go. And that's the way that people are today. I mean, to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, because they're just shove, shove, shove. They call it a rat race out there in the world, right? That's for a reason. Because that's what it is. We need to get off that thing a little bit. So, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. There's only two things here. One is rejoicing, one is being in woe. There's a lot of trouble that's yet to come. There's a lot of trouble that's yet ahead for these people. They've been through a lot, but there's a lot more trouble that's going to come. He says, for the devil is come down to you. The devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan knows that his time is almost over. I think it's important to notice a couple of points right here, and I want to mention it because I might mention it again later, but I want you to be sure and see it. The Bible states here at the end of verse 12, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I don't know how long he's known that. What do you think? Did Satan know from the beginning? Think about it. Look at the next verse. And look at the words here. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, it's as if, well, I can't go back into heaven anymore. I'm out now. And he just discovered this. Of course, Satan does not have omniscience, does he? He doesn't have knowledge like God's got. At all. And it's just like he's just woke up here. And he's saying, oh my, I got problems now. Wait a minute. You know where all my trouble's coming from? Well, it's coming from that Jesus Christ. And I can't get Him, but I'm going to go get the one that brought Him into the world. And the principle here that's going on is exactly what's going on today. Because Satan can't get it, God, but he'll do all he can to deceive us and pester us and do everything else. But at the same time, remember this, that it is not Satan that made me do it. Because every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that brings forth sin and death and all that. Notice in verse 12, the Bible said, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. Having great wrath. Listen, the reason for the suffering, for this woe, is because of the devil. You think about getting between a rock and a hard place. And the inhabitants of this earth are between a rock and a hard place. And here's the reason. God is pouring His wrath out upon this earth. And the devil is too. And the devil will be against his own people. He don't care who he hurts. He never did hurt. He is a destroyer from the beginning. He doesn't care if he kills his own people. Doesn't make him any difference at all. Look back in the book of Matthew chapter 12. And I'll show you what I'm thinking about here. The book of Matthew chapter 12. In verse 22, he says, then was brought unto him that is unto Christ one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? In other words, isn't this the Messiah that could do this? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, of course the Pharisees, they didn't like Christ anyway, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now here, these Pharisees believed that Satan would cast out his own devils. Alright? Jesus said, he knew their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Well, is his kingdom going to stand? Not very long. Not very long at all. And if I, Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? He said, you got to get this figured out yourself. Because the devil's working in here. That's what he's telling them. Therefore shall they be your judges. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? We'll stop reading there. But Satan doesn't mind casting out his own. He doesn't mind at all. And his kingdom, as long as the person is there and is helping Satan, he'll just let him set. But otherwise, he's out. But what I want you to see here is that this is the wrath of the devil. It's the wrath of the devil that's going to be against the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. It's going to be against the nation of Israel. It's going to be against believing and unbelieving Jews. That's what he's saying in these verses. Now, I want to make a difference right here. And I think it's important that we understand the difference between chastisement and the wrath of Satan. I think we need to understand the difference. Because sometimes we kind of get the idea that all evil is caused by the devil. All right? But that's not so. That's just not so. What kind of spirit was it that Saul got when he disobeyed the Lord? What was that called? An evil spirit, wasn't it? What that was called? And that came from who? Came from the Lord. Because Saul disobeyed, he got the evil spirit from the Lord. And Saul knew what he was doing, and he disobeyed. Notice that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, and there's lots and lots of places, we're going to notice a few of these, but I don't want to just bore you to death with it, but I want you to understand the difference between what we bring upon ourselves because of our rebellion and what Satan causes to come because of his wrath toward us. There is a difference in the two. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, and let's read beginning in verse 1. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. All right? Moses talking to the Israelites, when you come into the promised land and you possess it, and he hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. So God has given you the victory over everybody. Okay. Verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them and show no mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Verse 4 is the verse we're going to look at. 4. That is because. If you do that, because they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Now, that didn't say anything about the devil doing it. God would do it. So, sometimes we're concerned about what the devil's going to do. We need to be thinking about what God's going to do. Because when we're disobedient to Him, the anger of the Lord could be against us and we could be destroyed. Say, why would He do that? Why would a parent take a belt to their children and cause them pain? And you parents know the answer to that one. Because they won't listen to what you're telling them. You wish it wasn't that way, but that's what it comes down to sometimes. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, notice a couple of places here in conjunction with these. And this passage has much to do with what's happening to the nation of Israel now. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26. Here's what Moses said here to the Israelites. He said, "Behold, I want you to listen to me now. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." In other words, which way are you going? A blessing. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse. If you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. So there's a choice here. A blessing or a curse. That's good for Israel, right? Does it have anything to do with us? I think it does too. If we obey the commandments of God, we can look forward to the blessings of God. If we do not obey the commandments of God, we can look forward to the cursings of God. Look again. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This scripture that I'm reading to you right here is prophecy. This passage, and I won't be able to get to it tonight unless I just skip a bunch of stuff and hit it. But this passage right here directly connects to the book of Ezekiel chapter 17. It directly connects. It's, I don't know what it says over there. Well, write that scripture down and read it, and then read this one and you'll understand it. And I probably won't get a chance to get to it tonight. In Deuteronomy 30 in verse 1 it says, "It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee." Now look. Deuteronomy 30 verse 1. "It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee." Look. "The blessing and the curse." The blessing and the curse. "Which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God shall turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee." That says, he's talking there as if it's already happened. Because it's prophecy about what he's going to do. And you can just read down through here. But what this is, the blessing and the curse, God knows the nation of Israel. And God, in His infinite wisdom and plan, gave men, the nation of Israel, and gives us a choice of whether we will serve God or whether we will not. And there is a blessing set before us if we will serve Him, and there is a curse that is set before us if we disobey His commandments. It's set before each one of us. It's set before the nation of Israel. God knows what the Israelites are going to do, and God knows what we're going to do. And somehow, in His infinite wisdom, He has woven all this together in His perfect plan. And what we see here in verse 1 of chapter 30 is way back down there in Revelation chapter 12, where that these nations of Israel will see the Lord. Now I want to read you another one here in the book of Lamentation chapter 2. The book of Lamentation, chapter 2. Lamentations of Jeremiah. It's a short little book. Lamentation, chapter 2. in verse 1. And I'm reading this because I want us to understand the difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan. The difference between God chastening His children and Satan's wrath. There is a difference. If we obey the Lord, we won't face the consequences of evil and sin. We won't face it. We won't watch our children live without the Lord or other horrible things. Lamentations 2 and verse 1. He says, and this whole book, it's only five chapters, I think. Five chapters. It's a short little book. But it's the lamentations of Jeremiah as he watches his people as they undergo captivity and the things that they face. He says in verse 1, how hath the Lord... He didn't say how the devil's done. He didn't say how the devil has hindered and fought against the nation. He didn't say that. He said, hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger and cast down from heaven upon the earth the beauty of Israel and remembered not His footstool in the day of His anger. That's God doing that. You don't have to worry much about the devil. I mean, we really don't. We need to be concerned about the wrath of God because we don't obey Him. I mean, the Bible talks about the devil. It says resist the devil. Yeah, what do? The Bible says submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But don't worry about the devil. We need to be concerned about the Lord. Because He is a just God. So in verse 2, the Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel. The horn of Israel? Do you know who that is? Well, that's the power. That's the kings. He hath drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. It's interesting to study the different things that God does with His right hand and with His left hand. You ought to look at that. Sometimes, read the Scriptures. If you got one of those Bible programs where you can do a search, do a search on God's face towards something or God's face away from something. And then when you spend about 6-8 hours in there, you'll come away with a real good understanding of the wrath of God and the glory of God and that. So here, what He's saying here. He hath drawn back His right hand from before the enemy, and He hath burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoured round about. Babel. And I won't read any more. But you can see here that there's a real peril to making God angry. And you know, the sad thing about it is that we live in a day when it's proclaimed God is love and God is not wrathful at all. And it's simply not so. At this point, God is a silent God. The Bible talks about the Lord being a silent God, and He is in this day and age. When the day comes when the Lord begins to speak, you know what He's going to say? You can read it. I think it's in Psalm 50. You can read what He's going to say. And so, we're looking forward to that when He says, come on up. Ye that have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice, come on up. We're ready. So here, in Revelation 12, there's a difference between the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. There's a difference. God's wrath is perfected toward bringing His children to Himself. Satan's wrath is geared toward destroying whatever's out there in front of him. That's just the way it is. We're going to stop there, and we'll take up, Lord willing, in verse 13 for next time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which he brought forth, the man child. And when he sees that he's there. Tonight, I trust that you've been able to worship the Lord a little bit. And I trust that we'll be able to see how great God is and how strong He is and how that there is. Listen, there is no fence to straddle. You're either saved or lost. Has anybody ever been half saved? Anybody ever been half lost? No. You're either serving God or you're not. So, well, I serve God half the time I don't. No, you probably don't serve Him any time. You just think you serve Him some of the time. Consider well what God said about these things. And look at this time when the wrath of Satan is going to be cast upon this earth. And boy, I'm just glad I'm not going to be here. But if you're here tonight and you're lost, Jesus is the one that grants salvation, and He's the one that covers with His blood. He's the one that makes the way. And I pray tonight that if you're lost, that you might see the sins that you sin, that you might confess before the Lord all of your sins, your iniquities, and trust the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save your soul. God can do that. And I pray that God will touch you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're not right with the Lord. You need to get right. If you're doing something public, you need to make it right. If you're doing something privately, you need to talk to the Lord about it. But that's just the way it is. We have to understand that we'll either get forgiveness or we'll suffer the consequences of it. It's the way it is. We will stand, if you would, Brother John, if you'd come lead us in the song, please, and trust that the Lord will bless. Help us, we might continue to be a witness that God wants us to be.